I'm speaking on. Community is meant to be family. Community is meant to be family. We need to see our community here at Bethel as family. Now, we're part of the huge family of God, but we're also the family of Bethel, the family of Bethel Church Penticton. I wonder if you noticed the captions on the video just playing. Something has gone wrong. Loneliness is at an all-time high. We were meant for something else. We were created to be together. Now, we're a community. Bethel Church is a community, but the question is, are we a family? We act like a family. A family, there's so many types of families, aren't there? I remember years ago watching the Godfather series of movies in the 70s, the Corleone family, based in New York City, a mafia family, all fictional, of course, but a mafia family, so tight, so closed, you can't get in unless you marry in somehow, and you can't get out unless you get killed, unless you die. Just so tight. There are many families not much better than the Corleone family, and you're probably thinking, some of you are thinking, hey, that sounds a lot like my family. It's kind of a little bit like that. Maybe you're watching online saying, yeah, whoa, I do belong part of a mafia family. Well, no, that's not the case. What about the other end of the spectrum? What about such a loosely connected family? It's not even a family. It doesn't even come close to the definition of family. It's just loose. Well, what is the definition of family? Try going online, finding a definition of family. There are so many. And what I did was I took a whole bunch of them together and came up with kind of a traditional one. Here it goes. A family is, you can read it up there, a family is a group of persons united by the ties of marriage, blood, or adoption, constituting a single household and interacting with each other in their respective social positions, usually those of spouses, parents, children, and siblings. There are many different types of families, as most of you know. Single parent family, there's the extended family, the childless family, the step family, grandparent family, blended family, family with two dads, family with two moms, modern family. Never watched that show, but I bet some of you have. You know, three different, but related families, just many types of families, functional and dysfunctional. Some of you are smiling at me. You just know what I'm talking about here. You know, I did a wedding of a young couple once and then found out after a few years they were having some real trouble. They were having fights all the time and mainly about their families. And the young man told me it got so bad that one time, after they had been at a family gathering of some sort, I think it was her side of the family, that as they were driving home, they drove by this field, and in the field was a herd of donkeys, right in the field. And so he looks over at the donkeys, and he looks over at her, and he says, "Relatives of yours?" And she says, "Yes. By marriage." Love that comeback. And I'll tell you what happened there was that he said it was amazing. It was a breakthrough. They both started laughing so hard. And he said it was peace after that when it came to the families. But families, so varied, so complex, so flawed, so flawed. Well, family's God's idea. The family is a masterpiece of God's creation. We need our earthly families. It doesn't matter how flawed they are. Families are central to God's plan for his children. They're the building block of strong societies in every culture. They are the foundational institution of society ordained by God. Families are where we can feel love and learn how to love others. Life is tough, and we need people we can lean on. It's family we can lean on. And I know, not always, sadly. You know, your family probably won't hesitate to tell you how they feel about what you're wearing, or who you're seeing, or where you're living. They don't always do it in love either, do they? And then there's God's family. God's family. As followers of Jesus, we talk about God's family. We talk about the family of God. How did it come about? How did the family of God come about? I guess we could say it started with Abraham, the blessing on Abraham for his obedience and his willingness to step out in faith. And then he passed that on to Isaac, and Isaac on to his son Jacob, and Jacob on to his 12 sons. And the family grew, and we know this family as the children of Israel. That's how it started. They lived in Egypt for 400 years, ultimately becoming slaves to the Egyptians. And then they miraculously left. God let them out, and God used his man, Moses. And off they went with the promise that they were getting their own land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's a way of saying a land that's fruitful, that's prosperous. This big family, and off they went. And on the way, they stopped by the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, probably in the South Sinai Peninsula of today's Egypt. And it was there that God sealed the deal. They became his family, and he gave them his principles and law for living fulfilled and in health and in harmony. But when the opportunity came to enter this land that they had been promised, they freaked. And they wouldn't trust God. And this resulted in them having to wander around in the desert for 40 years until the generation that didn't trust in God died off. Sometimes I wonder what that must have been like. 40 years of wandering around in this wilderness. God provided them food called manna, and they had manna waffles for breakfast, and manna burgers for lunch, and manna bagels, and a filet of manna for supper, and they all enjoyed their manna bread. And that's from a song that I learned many years ago by Keith Green, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." What a wild period of time for them. This huge family, probably about 2 million people. They were huge, but they were family. And they weren't all blood either. They weren't all blood Israelites. Exodus 12, 37 and 38. I'm reading from the NLT. That night, the night they left Egypt, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. I love this line. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. Some of your translations read, a mixed multitude went with them. A rabble, I love that. Probably Egyptians and some other foreigners who were drawn into them, maybe because they saw such an incredible demonstration of God's power prior to them leaving Egypt, or maybe they were just companies of misery. But they were adopted in. They were part of this family. And they had all sorts of things happening with them during that 40 years that they wandered around. They had wars. We read about some of the wars. And just so many challenges. And after the 40 years of wandering, they entered their promised land under Joshua's leadership. Fast forward 1,200 or 1,300 years. The family of God took on a whole new shape. Let's talk about how that happened. Galatians chapter 4 gives us a very concise, succinct account of that. Galatians 4, 4-7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, or Dear Daddy. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Verse 5, the Greek word that's used there, adopting as his own children, is a legal term. It refers to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. That was a big deal. Paul writes kind of a parallel passage to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Listen to this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Wow. There's a book in the New Testament of the Bible called Philemon. It's actually one of the shortest books of the Bible. But it's an amazing book. You can go there with me if you want. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses from there. And it's about three quarters of the way through the New Testament, just before the book of Hebrews. You can kindly use that book to navigate yourself over there. And it's the Apostle Paul's letter to a friend of his named Philemon. So we're going to look at this story a little today, and we're going to find that it illustrates so very accurately that we're family. As a church, we're family. We're meant to be family. We're children of God. We're adopted in. We're sisters and brothers. So Philemon was a wealthy Christian. He's probably the leader of the house church that met in his home. Philemon verses 1 to 2 kind of indicate that. And his home church would have been in Colossae in modern-day Turkey. And he had this slave named Onesimus. Apparently Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and taken off. And probably taken off to Rome. I don't know why. That's not a good idea. But anyways, he did that. And it was a good idea because he ran into Paul, and Paul was under arrest and probably in Rome. And Onesimus met him, and Paul introduced him to the Lord. And Paul most probably wrote this letter at the same time as he wrote the letter to the Colossians. And he gave both of these letters to Onesimus to carry them back to the church in Colossae and to his old master, Philemon. Some others went along too. Colossians 4, verse 9 indicates this. It says, I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Well, in this letter, Onesimus is carrying, Paul appeals to Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household, but not as a slave. Not to reinstate him as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And that was a big ask in that day. You got to understand the culture. A big ask. Paul even promised to pay whatever debt Onesimus might owe Philemon. This letter is powerful. It's about reconciliation and relationships between Christians. It's just a wonderful letter to read. Because as followers of Jesus, we've got to recognize and act on the truth that all of God's children are equal partners. Equal partners who share the gift of God's love and grace. And Paul is asking Philemon to embrace God's new humanity, to forgive his former slave Onesimus, and welcome him back as a brother and as a partner, as an equal in Christ. In verse 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do." If you read the letter, it's just amazingly, it's just beautifully seasoned with family terminology all the way through. Verse 1, Paul says the letter is from his brother Timothy, as well as from him. In verse 2, he refers to our sister Apphia. Verse 7, "Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother." Bro, it's like he's saying there, right? "Show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison." Verse 16, "He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Verse 20, "Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ." There's clear indication in this letter that Paul did not expect Onesimus simply to resume his role as Philemon's slave. Verse 15 and 16, "Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." That phrase, "no longer as a slave," I think indicates Paul's hope that Philemon would free Onesimus. Free him. You see, Onesimus was now family, and not nuclear family or biological family, the highest family, the family of God. And the family of God displays the perfect expression, actually the highest expression of community. Bethel is a community of people who've been together for almost 100 years. That's Don and Shirley. And others who have been here for many years. They've been a part of Bethel. They've braved many a storm. They survived through some serious times. We pastored down the road over 20 years ago in West Kelowna, and we heard some of the challenges that Bethel Church went through. But Bethel Church survived. God's family. And now we're in another season. It's an interesting season that we're going through as a church. Right smack in the middle of this pandemic, your pastor resigns. And you're looking for a new pastor, and things look very promising. I'm so encouraged by our church. I really am. We're moving forward in every way, especially as it relates to community, our surrounding area, and our church community. There are so many expressions of care being expressed, meal trains, and just the care that people are expressing and noticing each other. And I've met many people, and already they said, you know what, we're just really praying, not in a gossiping way, but we're really praying and hoping and helping and reaching out. And it's just so encouraging. You know, in our culture there's so much personality worship. We can't replace Dave. I think most of you know that. You miss him. It's kind of funny speaking about Dave and some of the things he, you know, I've spoken with people and they've looked at me and said, "Dave who?" You miss him for sure. But you're moving forward with an anticipation, with a joy and a peace. What does God have for us? And there's genuine faith being expressed, and by your leaders, for sure. Think back a moment of what I was talking about earlier when the new generation of Israelites was ready to enter the promised land. Moses wasn't the guy to lead them. He was pappy, but he wasn't father. So the Bible tells us, and some of you know this story, that one day God told him to come and see the promised land from a mountainous vantage point. He could see it, but he couldn't go there. And Deuteronomy 34 tells us the story of how that happened. And there he died, and the Lord buried him. And no one knows where he was buried. There must have been a reason for that, don't you think? Don't you think? No one knows. Could it be so they couldn't go back and build some monument and then go on pilgrimages over and over again, you know, and kind of set this guy up? No. Moses was Israel's leader for a season, an important one. And then he was gone. And it was time for Joshua to lead through another season. Israel was a family, and God was their father. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, in Matthew 23, verse 9, he said, "And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father." Now, Jesus isn't saying, don't call your dad father. It's not what he's saying there. The spirit of this warning is against the temptation for superiority in the family of God. We need to stay humble as the children of God. And if God is your father, you are his children. And by the way, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's not gramps. He's father. Right? I hope you're getting that this morning. I mentioned it so much. We're family. We're the family of God. We are the family of God, and God is our father. And in the family of God, listen, everyone is accepted. Everyone. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter where they've come from. Everyone is accepted. Everyone's forgiven. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter their background. Everyone's on the same level. There's no pecking order. How many of your families have a pecking order? None of your families do. I don't believe it. Everyone's an heir in God's family. There's no squabbling over inheritance. All have the same older brother who gave his life for us all. All have the same father who loves us all the same. No favors, no impartiality. Wow. We as a family, the Ralph and Carrie Peters family, we love new Canadians. This is how my wife Carrie was raised. And she brought that into our marriage. So it was just so natural that we always had stragglers around. We always had a rabble of people. Until one day, about 10 years ago, our kids came to us and said, hey, this Thanksgiving, how about if we just have Thanksgiving as a family? Just as us, as a nuclear family. Just for once, could we do that? And Carrie and I were kind of stunned by that, but we honored their request. And Thanksgiving went really well, but it just wasn't the same. There was something missing. And after everything was done and all the dishes were done and everything was cleared away, they came And they approached us and said, let's never do that again. Let's never do that again. And so most of the time when we're here in Canada, we have a rabble of people with us. Just makes everything better. Besides, we have some traditions. And one of them is everybody has to say they're thankful for something. And you know where that goes. And most of these new Canadians have been introduced to Jesus, and some have received him. I'm wondering if maybe you're here today, or you're watching online, and you're lonely. You need family. And maybe you've heard me describe family, the traditional type of family. You say, well, that's not, I can't even relate to that. I don't have anything like that. Maybe you're far away from your family. Your family's in another country. It could also be that the family of God has let you down, has hurt you. Our Father is perfect, but we're not, and we're sorry. If you've been hurt by the family of God, we're genuinely sorry. But remember, if you've asked Jesus to be the leader and the forgiver and the Lord and the Savior of your life, then you're a child of God. Just like what we sang, we're no longer a slave to fear. Fear of anything. We're free. We're children of God. We're the family of God. We've all been adopted in, and that's the highest form of becoming a part of a family. Maybe you're here today and you just need prayer. Pastor Adrian, Don and Shirley, my wife Carrie and I, we'd like to meet with you here if you'd want prayer. If you're lonely, if it might not even be related to the message today at all. It could be that you just have come here with a burden on your heart. Or you're here and you're saying, you know, I really, really want to be a part of the family of God. Maybe that's been something that's been in your heart for a long time. You want to be connected to the community of faith. We're here for you. We want to help you come into the family of God. If you're watching, just say, Jesus, I need you as my brother. I receive you. I accept you as leader of my life. Forgive me. That's all you have to say. If you become a child of God, then you want to find a place where you can grow in your faith. And we welcome you here at Bethlehem. Lord, I know that today, and those watching, and in this group here, there are those who really need to know they're part of the family of God. And I pray, as only you can do by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would let them know that they are loved, they're accepted, and if they haven't already received you, they can today, very simply, and come into the family of God. It's so supernatural. It's wonderful. So Lord, I just pray. I pray for those who are here, present. They can know they're loved and accepted, and that they can feel welcome. Family of God. Pray a blessing over the congregation for this week. Lord, bless them. Use them in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful week.